that we are the techna, that we bear the family characteristics, that we are the born ones of God. We thank you for this, the Lord's Day, for the corporate meeting of your people. Might this day of meeting be blessed. Might we rejoice in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for the conference being held this day in Sunnyvale. Might your blessing be upon the messages this morning and upon the messages this afternoon. Might much good come from this meeting. We thank you, Father, to be a part of the work of God. We pray that all of us might be aware that we should be laborers in your kingdom. Knowing the final outcome will be your glory. We pray, Father, for our congregation. Lord, unify us in the truth and in the work of your Holy Spirit. Might we be a power in this community. Might the outreaches that we have be sanctified. Might we glorify you through the gospel. Might our lives count in the work of God. Prepare us now for the ministry of the word. Tune our hearts, we pray, to the truth spoken last hour and in this hour. And we do always remember our society, our nation. Lord, we are under divine judgment. We have turned from your truth. We have turned from morality. We have turned from decency. We pray that by the grace of your Spirit, you would send a spiritual awakening and turn our hearts and souls back again. Lord, be merciful to us as you have in the past. Our history is a history of revival and spiritual awakening. Lord, might we see this not only in our assembly, but across this nation in this generation. Visit us, we pray, with the grace and power and truth of your Spirit and your word, and show yourself mighty to save. Now we commit this time into your hand in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our subject this morning is the gospel, an essential question. At the outset, I will say there has been no collusion between Pastor Paul and myself. Collusion is quite a political term today. But as I listened in the last hour to his message, and knowing what I have prepared for this hour, I take it to be providential in the purpose of God. I want to deal this morning with the why of the gospel. Why is there a gospel? Do we actually know? We preach the gospel of God's free grace, the gospel of the glory of the cross, an instrument of criminal punishment reserved for the lowest and the worst, and yet glorified by the person and redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know something of the gospel, something of the grace of God. Many of us are converted, some are yet unconverted. But do we know the why of the gospel? And that is what I want to deal with this morning. Do we know the why of the gospel? Why there is a gospel? I want to do two things. First, I want to open several passages of Scripture. make comments upon them, and then deal with this very issue. The first scripture is Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It is one of the first doxologies in this book. It is amazing. It, in a few words, brings everything together and enables us to grasp ultimate reality. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, that is, they exist and were created. This created universe exists for the pleasure of God. It pleased God in eternity to purpose to create this universe. It exists, and it was created for the pleasure of God. Far above the wars, the tragedies, the trials, the blood-stained history of sinful fallen mankind is the pleasure of God. Not pleasure in these things, but pleasure in God, who through this creation would bring the consummate glory to each of His divine attributes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Redemption is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption demanded the death of the Son of God, purpose from eternity. Redemption was no afterthought with God, but was purposed from the beginning of the world. We are putting the gospel in its historical and creative context. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He saith unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the command, the declaration, and the scope. In Mark and in Matthew, we have in the English a command, go. But these are not commands in the original language. It is literally having gone. Having gone. It is in the nature of the gospel to be proclaimed and lived throughout the world. There is, in a sense, no command to go. It's in the nature of the gospel to go. Rather, the emphasis is on the message to be proclaimed. Having gone, proclaim. To every creature, the scope, the worldwide scope of the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Having gone, therefore, teach, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all of the days unto the end of the age. Amen. I am paraphrasing the English version to conform it to the original language. We have divine authority Go in the name of the Lord Jesus, being sent under His authority. We have the commanded methodology. Having gone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. The word them is masculine in the Greek, referring not to nations, which is neuter, but to disciples, which is masculine. Baptizing the disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then the divine promise, and lo, I am with you all the days. Our English Bible reads always. The original language reads all the days. And as I mentioned in the conference yesterday, the good days, the bad days, the evil days, the days of trial and tragedy, all of the days He is with us. For He has purposed and ordained that the gospel should cover the earth. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, ek pisteos eis pistin, all by faith from start to finish, literally. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We note that Paul's gospel gave him no cause for shame. To turn away in shame, literally. The reason is given. It is the very power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There are five words for power in the original language. This word, dunamis, always emphasizes the source of power. An old preacher at the turn of the last century said, dunamis, dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God that blows the gates of hell off their hinges. It is received by faith from start to finish. And the focal point of the gospel is the righteousness of God. How alien are my words this morning to contemporary evangelical religion. Our final passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. It's a heavenly message. He received this message from God Himself. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We note, first of all, the centrality of the gospel. It is the one message of hope and salvation. Beside the gospel, there is no good news. Euangelion. We have our word evangelism from that. You, meaning good or well, angelia, message. The good news of the gospel is central to God's work of redemption. We also note that it is possible to believe in vain. There are several words entitled vain in the original language. This word means literally to no purpose. Think of the many who have made their religious decision and are still living in sin. Think of the many who looked to the message preached and had hope that they might be delivered from their lives, and nothing has changed. It is sadly possible, horribly possible, to believe in vain. Third, the historical facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, these combine to form the message of saving truth. Remember that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. We define the nature and boundaries of His redemptive work by the Scriptures. His burial and His resurrection according to the Scriptures. Some take the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and they preach from this an unscriptural message. A universal atonement that proves ineffectual. A resurrection unto glory and yet deny His Lordship. He died according to the Scriptures. The Word of God in its totality formed the context of the work of the cross. And the empty tomb is to be seen as the first step in the glory and restoration of this universe in the person and work of the Son of God. This brings us now to the why of the gospel. Why is there a gospel? Why is there a message of salvation? It may not be what you think. I want to consider this first of all negatively, or what the most essential reason for the gospel is not. It is not the redemption and salvation of sinners. That's not the primary reason for the gospel. How can I say that? Is not this the very fullness and reason for the gospel, the redemption and the salvation of sinners for the glory of God? No, there is a deeper reason. This is necessary. Redemption is a necessity. Salvation is a necessity in the eternal purpose of God. It glorifies Him. But it is not the deepest reason. The love of God? No. But the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible in a nutshell. Certainly the love of God is the deepest reason we have the gospel. No. This is true. This is glorious. This is amazing. This is astounding. To plummet the depths of the love of God. But it is not the primary reason for the why of the gospel. What of the covenant of grace? God's eternal purpose to redeem His people. This is necessary. It's necessary to God. It's consistent with His righteous, holy, gracious, and merciful temper and character. But it is not the deepest and most primary reason. This does not yet give us the why of the gospel. And now I give you the answer. The most basic, essential reason for the gospel is the moral self-consistency of God. The moral self-consistency of God. God cannot and will not arbitrarily set aside or dismiss sin. If He could, He would be morally inconsistent. Before God will be morally inconsistent, He will send unrepentant sinners to hell, an eternal hell. That is an almost an unfathomable fact and reality. before God will be morally inconsistent. He will destroy this universe and recreate it anew. New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is the future of this universe, which exists for the pleasure of God. What then is this moral self-consistency? It is the coherent reality of His divine attributes. When we use the term coherent, we mean that everything fits together in a non-contradictory way. None of His divine attributes is or can be opposed to or in conflict with any other attribute or characteristic. God is perfect. He is absolute perfection and coherence. Think of this. God created this universe and everything and everyone in it to glorify in this universe all of His divine attributes. And this universe exists for the good pleasure of God. He designed in His eternal purpose that all of His attributes would be glorified to the utmost in this creation, in human history, in redemption, in the gospel. In this eternal purpose, He ordained the entrance of sin into this universe. He ordained the fall of mankind into sin. Now His absolute holiness, righteousness, and justice demand satisfaction. And what these demanded, His absolute holiness, His absolute righteousness, His absolute justice, what these demanded, divine love, divine mercy, and divine grace rose up within His personality to answer these, enabling Him to be both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This is the necessity of the gospel. This is the why of the gospel. God's moral self-consistency is such a primary concern and reality that He will destroy this universe and recreate it anew, that it might reflect His nature in eternity. You say then all of these big words, these awesome thoughts, how does it concern me? I give you this morning the God who moved heaven and earth to give you the gospel. Heaven and earth to give you the gospel. To give you Christ and Him crucified. To give you a Savior. To give you hope. That your soul might be redeemed. That you might be brought in and conformed in your experience to the nature of God's Son. That you might reflect God's moral character. That you might be saved from yourself and from the reigning power of sin. And someday, by God's grace, you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Ponder the moral self-consistency of God. Because He is morally self-consistent, He has given the gospel. He has given hope. His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness have risen up to answer the claims and demands of His righteousness, justice, and holiness. This is the why of the gospel. Think of God. Think of your sinful condition apart from Jesus Christ. Think of the awful condemnation that awaits you apart from Him. And know that God literally moved heaven and earth to provide a Savior, to provide redemption. And it meets you at your need to be saved from yourself
and to be brought savingly, transformed to live for the glory of God. May this thought be impressed upon your minds, inescapably, the moral self-consistency of God. Living in sin, you fly in the face of His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. You scorn His grace, mercy, and loving kindness. Let your mind dwell upon the moral self-consistency of God. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, there is hope. There is redemption. There is the reality that you can be saved from yourself, reconciled to God, your sins forgiven, living with a clear conscience before Him, and stand in expectation of future glory. All of this derives from the moral self-consistency of God. All of that truth is distilled in, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, glorify yourself. Lord, we pray that to those who are yet unconverted, you will manifest yourself in saving grace and mercy. Give them hope, a higher hope than they could imagine within themselves. Hope now and hope in eternity. Lord, we pray for the conversion of those who are unconverted. And we pray, Father, for the edification of your people, that we might have a true grasp of the totality of creation and of the God of heaven and earth. Oh, Lord God, glorify yourself in these few words spoken. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.